Our gospel lesson this morning is from Mark chapter 6, and it begins at verse 14. I'm going to read it from a Laughing Bird, which is an interpretation, or it's not really a translation. It is just a way of presenting the message in a more easily understood fashion. And so I'm going to read this for you this morning. I had never heard of this until recent months, and one of my pastor friends has started to use it. And when I listened in on a service, it really touched me, and I hope that it touches you. The word was getting around about Jesus, and soon even King Herod had heard what was being said. Everyone had an opinion. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Everyone had an opinion. Some people thought he was a reincarnation of John the Baptizer, and that explained his miraculous powers. Others were of the view that he was Elijah, or one of the other great prophets of the past. Herod was backing the John the Baptist theory. "It's John for sure," he said. "I had his head cut off, but he's come back anyway, and more trouble than ever." It had been on Herod's orders that John had been arrested, chained, and put in prison in the first place. He had done this at the insistence of Herodias. She had been the wife of Herod's brother Philip, but she had left him and married Herod. She had it in for John because he had been publicly describing their relationship as adultery. Although Herodias simmered with murderous rage against John, she couldn't touch him because Herod held him in an almost superstitious awe. He was convinced that John was a unique holy man, and he was afraid of what might happen if he didn't protect him. Herod took a perverse pleasure in listening to John speak. Everything John said aggravated him, and yet he kept coming back for more. But it was only a matter of time before Herodias got her chance. On his birthday, Herod threw a huge birthday party, and all the silver tails and top brass were there. Everybody who was anybody in Galilee. Herodias had a very attractive and alluring daughter who came into the party and danced for the men. Herod and his guests were so mesmerized by her charms that the king said to her, "Anything you want, I will give you. Just ask." He was so entranced by her that he shot his mouth off without thinking. "I swear I will give you whatever you ask, even half my kingdom." Now, I think he might have been a little drunk on top of everything else. What do you think? The girl went out and consulted her mother. "What should I ask for?" Herodias had no hesitation. "The head of John the Baptizer," she said. Intoxicated by this thought, the girl raced back to the king and placed her order. "I want the head of John the Baptist. I want it served up on a platter right here, right now." That took the wind out of his sails. But he could hardly go back on his word in front of all these guests. It would lose face or lose John. A very difficult choice. So he caved in. And he gave the order. The executioner was sent for, and John was dragged out of his cell and beheaded. His head was then carried in on a serving platter and presented to the girl. She, in turn, gave it to her mother. When the gruesome news reached John's disciples, they came and collected his body so that they could give him a decent burial. Let us pray. Lord God, we hear the gospel once again. May it speak to us in new ways, that we might sense your holy presence, not even in this hour, but in this day and in our lives. Speak to us again, O God, the message you need us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting story, and we've heard it over and over again, I dare say. Some of us perhaps not, but for most of us, we've heard the story over and over again. John had been beheaded. It's odd because Herod had been a great admirer of John. He had protected him, in fact. He was drawn to his preaching, and even though he was greatly troubled by it, he liked to listen to John preach. Mark tells us that when the request to kill John was made, Herod was deeply troubled. Even though he was a king, it's apparent that Herod wasn't a very courageous man. Not only was he unable to stand up to his wife and her daughter, he was also afraid that these important people who had heard him make the promise would think less of him if he backed out and didn't do what she asked. In other words, in spite of his power and position, King Herod didn't have the courage and conviction to do what he knew was right. He was more afraid of being judged by other people than he was of displeasing God. I've been thinking about that. How much conviction would I be able to muster if I were in a situation that required courage of me? It's a question for each of us to ask, isn't it? If I had been one of those early Christians for whom confessing Christ would cause me to be persecuted or even killed, would I have stood up for what I believed? I believe we could liken that to our own lives today. How many times in our lives, in our day-to-day, has something been said or done that we knew was offensive to our holy God, and we did not speak up or defend our faith? I think of that when I think of Peter, but I think I'm a lot like Peter. I'm really quick to respond, and then later have to pay the consequences for my response. Some years ago, we had a family member in our home visiting us. I prepared what I thought was a pretty nice meal, and we were all sitting around having conversation. And the conversation turned ugly. And I had gotten up from my seat to get the pitcher of water to fill glasses. And I turned and I said, "This conversation will cease. We do not speak like that in this house." There was dead silence. But the conversation turned, and no longer was that subject discussed. I remember when I worked at Kennametal, I was there for 42 years. And once I had professed my faith and announced that I had a call to serve the Lord and began my seminary work, it was interesting how many people came into my office to test my faith. Some would come because they had a trial and they wanted me to pray with them, or they wanted someone to listen. Some would come to tell a joke in the center of the room where others were gathered. I worked in the corporate library. And so they would come in to tell an off-color joke just to see what my response would be. It isn't easy being a Christian. I think sometimes we think it might be. But my friends, it's not going to get any easier. We need to be praying for this nation. And as one of my friends said the other day, the Democrats don't have the answer, and the Republicans don't have the answer. We have the answer, and it's Jesus. But I'm afraid we don't spend enough time in prayer with God in Jesus. We all have this wonderful opportunity to become followers of Christ. Many of us have come to an altar rail at some point in our life and professed Christ and walked away knowing our sins had been forgiven and we had been given a fresh start. I'm afraid for some of us, that fresh start didn't last very long. Do we come up to the altar and claim that we've been saved? We can't claim that unless we are ready to change our lives, to truly change our lives, to be repentant, You can look that up in the dictionary. What does it mean to be repentant? To be repentant is that you turn from your wicked ways, you turn from your sin, and begin anew. We are to be changed people. Changed from the people we were to the people God of the world, of the universe, longs for us to be. I want us to think about that and what God is calling us to be and to do in relationship to the claim that we make to be followers of Christ. Last evening, I happened to be watching Charles Stanley. Anyone listen to Charles Stanley? What a wonderful preacher. Last night, he preached about our need to be in relationship with the Lord. And what that is that when you have a relationship with someone, what does that mean to you? You spend time with someone that you have a relationship with, right? If you have a really good friend, how do you express that friendship? You spend time together. How do we express our relationship with a holy God is we spend time together. We do not pray to God, do we? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I want you to think about this. How much of your day do you give to God? How much of your day do you give to your best friend? How much of your life do you give to one another? How much of your time do you give to God? And what Charles was talking about last night was that if we, who are the faithful, would spend time in prayer with our God, He will hear our prayers and He will answer. But we're a little bit like Herod. We don't want to speak up too loud because we might make somebody mad. We might offend somebody. Or we're just a little bit backward about sticking ourselves out there. Right? But it's who we are. We're Jesus people, aren't we? We went to an altar or we sat in our pew and we said, "Yes, Jesus, I want you in my heart and in my life." Well, if He's going to live there, you better spend a little time with Him. And that's what's so important, my friends. We have to be who we say we are. We have to experience the presence of a living God. And the only way He's living is through you and me. When David celebrated the return of the Ark of the Covenant, he was dancing and free. And I look at us so often when I come into worship and I wonder, how free are we? How free are we to celebrate the love of Jesus with one another? How free are we when we leave this place and go out into a hurting world, and you and I know it's a hurting out there, big time. And we have the answer. And it's not just coming in here and going through the worship service and doing all the things that we're used to doing. It's reaching beyond that. It's reaching beyond that to a way where we can embrace the world, as difficult as that might be, and love them even though they don't look like us. Now, you know, a lot of the world out there doesn't look like us. I have to admit, I was in a store the other day. I was buying some tea. I really like tea, and I like really good tea. And this young woman who was waiting on me, now hold on to your seat. She had a hole here, and a hole here, and a hole here, and a hole here. And every one of these holes was filled with a bead or a pearl or... But you know, as I got to talk to her and share my story with her, I love that young girl. And I said to her, "I would really like to buy some tea, but I'm going to be here a while. I don't want to carry a big..." "Oh," she said, "that's okay. Put your name on the bag and I'll get it for you when you come back." And so we did that. And when I came back, you know what she did? She was busy with another customer. And I went and I said to the, "I have a bag behind." "Oh," she said, "oh yeah, I remember you." You know what? We had a connection. She knew who I was. She knew I loved her. I thought she was a really pretty special girl. And we had that wonderful 15 or 20 minutes together. I don't think I'll ever forget her. You know, it's awkward. I was a little put off at first because I'm not big on all these holes. But, you know, she's a beautiful girl. And I don't know why she's got all those holes, but somewhere in her heart, she knows now that I loved her. For that moment in time, we connected. How many people in your life need to know the love of Jesus? This man that I told you was at my table and he was not being very kind, he's dying now. He has a dreadful disease. And I spend time with him now. And I talk to him about his faith and how he's going to cope with all of this and what's going to happen. And he says, now I know. Doesn't make it easy that he can't breathe, but he knows now that he's going to be with Jesus. We can change, and we can help other people change if we truly love them. Doesn't mean we have to change who we are. Didn't change me. I'm still a servant of the risen Lord. I'm still out there preaching my sermons. I'm still out there doing my thing. But I love people. And I don't care how many tattoos they have. I don't care how many holes they have. We love them into the kingdom, folks. We don't hate them in. Maya Angelou, one of my favorite writers, says, hate never won anything. Love wins. I think we should remember that love wins. And how real is our faith? How real is your faith? Do you live out your faith on a daily basis? And how real is it? Does anyone know who you are in Jesus? Is it real? I'm going to tell you a little story about a little girl who went to Disney World with her family. You know, for kids, that's a really big deal. Well, for parents, it's a really big deal because it costs a lot of money. But for children, it's a really big deal. This little girl was out in the midst of the 4th of July parade. It was just a wonderful thing. You know, parades at Disney are like right off the wall. Wonderful parade. And all of a sudden, the lightning came and the thunder came and, oh, everybody ran for cover. But this little girl, and she's out there in the middle of the park, and one of the executives came running out to her and he said, little girl, are you lost? Are you okay? And she said, well, is this for real? Well, I'm going to ask you, friends, are we for real? Are we for real? Is our faith living not only in here, but in the way we live and who we talk to and how we talk to them? Is your faith real? That's the question we have to ask ourselves every single day. We claim the name of Jesus. Is it real? Amen.
Now, this is a quote from someone that I read while I was preparing this. And this is what this writer says. From whom does our mission and sense of purpose and identity come? Is it what the world says we are to strive to be? As followers of Jesus, our mission and identity comes from Christ. We know who we are by knowing who we are in relationship with Christ Jesus, our Lord. He never backed down from standing up for who he was and what he knew. Let us not back down for what God calls us to be and to do. Let us pray. Lord God, we do ask you to touch our hearts and our lives and help us, Lord, to see how your call plays out in our lives. Show us people who need someone to love and to be loved by. Help us, O God, get beyond our prejudice, that uncomfortable feeling that we have, to reach out in your name in love. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.